What a great song to end on, Bethany. Thank you. I'm no longer a slave to fear. Because this is our final message in our Fighting Fire sermon series. Who are you? Are you a victim? Are you a passive bystander? Or are you a rescuer? And that's what the whole theme of the whole message, series messages have been, is which are you? Are you a victim? Are you constantly finding yourself falling to temptation in this pattern of sin and defeat and guilt and shame and brokenness over and over and over again? Are you content to be a bystander where you are just flying below the radar, hoping not to be a target of anybody, and instead just trying to avoid any sort of conflict or anything at all? Or are you charging in? Are you kicking the door down? Are you rushing in to be a rescuer? Are you a slave to fear? Or are you a child of God responding with the gospel message to others? Hey, I hope this has been challenging to you. There was a fear that you might think this is cheesy, all the imagery and stuff around this, so I apologize if that's you. Hopefully you've appreciated, though, the visuals. This is our final message, but I want that to resonate in our hearts. Who are you? Are you a victim, a bystander, or are you a rescuer? I was thinking about a passage that I saw this week, and it comes out of Jude. Jude's just one chapter with a bunch of verses. And Jude, who is a half-brother of Jesus, says this: "But you, dear friends, as you build yourselves up in the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting expectantly for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ for eternal life. Have mercy on those who waver. Save others by snatching them from the fire." Save others by snatching them from the fire. Have mercy on others, but with the fear, hating the garment defiled by the flesh. So who are you? I'll ask you again. Are you a victim? Happy to live the afflicted life? Okay, failing over and over and over again? Feeling weak in your spiritual walk? Letting your sin hurt others? Are you a bystander, numb and unresponsive to the lostness around you? Ignoring the fact that the people who sit in the cubicle next to you are on their way to a Christless eternity apart from Him? Are you trying to avoid any weirdness or awkwardness that would come along with sharing your faith? Or are you snatching others from the fire? Are you a rescuer? So are you putting on the gear, the armor of God, to go in your day boldly? And that's what our final message is about today. Today, my shirt that I'm wearing, my awesome fire department shirt that I'm wearing, is in honor of Ladder Company number 3. Ladder Company 3 is seen in a very famous video famous photo on 9/11, crossing the bridge towards the towers, as you can see them there. On the morning of 9/11, Captain Paddy Brown and 11 of his men responded to the North Tower as it burned. On the left is one of the most famous photos from that day. You can see Ladder Truck 3 responding. As they arrived, Captain Brown and his men got off the truck, they packed out, and they entered the North Tower. And over the course of the hour, they worked their way up 35 flights of stairs, rescuing and evacuating victims. Here's Captain Brown's last radio transmission, and I want you to hear what he has to say. His famous last part of that transmission said, "We're still heading up." And then just moments later, and it's not the footage did not survive, or the audio recording did not survive, there was a transmission that came from the command post that said, "Command post to Ladder 3, get out of the building." And Captain Paddy Brown responded, "This is Officer of Ladder Company 3. I refuse that order. I'm on the 44th floor, and we have too many burned people with me, and I am not leaving them." So, the question that I have for you is, are you still content to be a victim or a bystander, or are you packing out and being a rescuer. So the whole theme of this whole series has been for us as believers to realize that God has called us to a holy calling, a rescue mission, to bring the love and the message of Jesus Christ to save a lost and dying generation by having the boldness to put on the armor of God and rescue others. So this morning, we're going to finish this passage. So if you have your Bibles and want to turn over to Ephesians 6, we're going to be looking at verses 16, 18 to 20 today. Ephesians 6, 18 to 20. Our final SOG is to fight on your knees. If you will notice my turnout gear here, these knees are reinforced. Not only are they reinforced, but they're padded. They're meant for crawling. You see, when we respond and go interior on an attack, we are oftentimes on our knees. The reason why we're on our knees is because being in on our knees keeps us out of the heated, superheated atmosphere above. Being on our knees keeps us out of the gases that could easily ignite and flash over. Being on our knees keeps us out of the smoke layer so that we can see where the victim is. Listen to what Paul says at the end of our passage in Ephesians 6, 18 to 20. He says this: pray at all times in the Spirit. With every prayer and request, stay alert with the perseverance and intercession for all the saints. Pray also for me that the message may be given to me when I open my mouth to make known the boldness of the mystery of the gospel. For I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I might be bold enough to speak about it as I should. So even as Paul is chained to a Roman prison wall, he's saying these things. He's saying, pray for me and pray for others. Pray that I will know what to say. Pray that I will share the gospel with clarity. Pray that I will represent Christ well. Pray that I'll speak boldly. Are these the things that you, when you wake up in the morning, do you get on your knees and say, God, I need this boldness today? Because that's what Paul is praying for. So there's a couple things that he says, that the guidelines that he starts with. So Ephesians 6:18 says, pray at all times in the Spirit with every prayer and request. The Greek word there for Spirit, of course, we read it and recognize that he's talking about the Holy Spirit. But the Greek word for Spirit is pneuma, which means air. It's interesting to me that Paul says, pray at all times with air. You know, I think about our prayer life, and when we pray, we sometimes just go about the easy prayer. But the word for Spirit here is pneuma, and Paul says, pray in the Spirit, which means let the Holy Spirit be your breath. One of the most important pieces of equipment that we have in the fire service is our SCBA. Because in a really dangerous environment, the self-contained breathing apparatus allows us to breathe easy, cool, fresh air. Okay? The concept of praying in the Spirit is just that. It's spiritual. It's supernatural. Anyone can pray for their transmission to be fixed or their paycheck to clear in time, but to pray in the Spirit is to tap into the divine power because you invite the Holy Ghost to replace your words and your desires with His. Okay, it's to put aside selfish desires and align yourself with what God wants. A commentary by a guy named John Gill says this: when performed aright, is performed in the Spirit, and with the heart, soul, and spirit are engaged in it. It is to put up with a true heart and a right spirit, and without hypocrisy, in a spiritual way, with fervency, and under the influence and by the assistance of the Holy Spirit of God. So praying in the Spirit requires a couple things. One, it requires fervency. It requires that we engage our hearts and our minds. It's not passive or casual like many of us are accustomed to praying. It's approaching the throne of God with intensity and intentionality. It's authentic and real. Secondly, it requires dependence. Praying in the Spirit requires that we admit our dependency, that a willingness to admit that we don't always have the right words to pray. It requires that we admit that we don't have the answers or that we know what outcomes for any given situation are best. Praying in the Spirit requires our dependence to go, God, you know, and I don't. Thirdly, praying in the Spirit requires our repentance. To pray in the Spirit, we have to admit our sin and our errors before God, and we have to align our will to God's will, to go that I'm a sinful human being, but God, you are perfect. And so my prayers are going to be broken, but I repent to you right now. Please forgive me and help make my heart align with your heart. And fourthly, it requires submission. When we pray in the Spirit, we are no longer asking God for things. We are asking Him to bring us into alignment with His will. When we pray in the Spirit, we go, dear God, make my will your will. Change this feeble thing that I'm praying for and align it with what you want. What I want doesn't matter anymore. What you want is all that's important. So to pray in the Spirit, it requires fervency, dependence, repentance, and submission. But the best part about praying in the Spirit is that when we pray in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit fills in the blanks. You may feel like you're not a very good prayer. Do we have any people in the room that if you get asked to pray for something, it's kind of terrifying? How many of you feel like you're not a good prayer? You know what? Here's the thing. That actually very well may be an advantage. Because here's why. Some of us can pray very comfortably in front of a room, but you know what? It ends up being pretty rote, and it ends up being pretty performative. But you folks, when you pray and feel like you're not a very good prayer, you fight for every word. And you know what the best part of it is? Look at this verse from Romans 8:26. It says, in the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness. In our weakness. Because we do not know what to pray for as we should. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with inexpressible groanings. What a beautiful thought that when you and I are weak in our prayer, when we don't know what to pray for, when we feel like we don't know what to even say, that in our weakness is when the Holy Spirit comes in and fills in the blanks for us. What a beautiful concept that praying in the Spirit doesn't require us to be good at it. It requires us just to be willing to let God fill in the blanks for us. So I encourage you, if you don't feel like you're a good prayer, don't worry about trying to get better at that. Worry more about letting God fill in those words for you. So, operating guideline 4.1 is go on air. Our next one is firefighters operate by a principle called two in, two out. Anytime a firefighter enters an active structure fire, he has a partner with him. In addition, there are two, at least there should be, two additional firefighters waiting outside the structure. They are called the RIT, or the Rapid Intervention Team. Their job is to be ready to rescue any firefighter who goes down. I like where Paul goes in Ephesians 6:18, the second part of it. He says, stay alert with all perseverance and intercession for the saints. To be a rescuer, we need several things. First of all, we need community. We need to be effectively on mission in your context for the gospel. You need to be around fellow believers as you walk through life so that they can provide backup. We need backup if we're going to be on mission for God. Christian community provides a bunch of things. One, it provides us encouragement. We need fellow believers in our life to motivate us. Okay? We need fellowship. We need to be able to find friendship and celebration with those we call brothers and sisters in Christ. Thirdly, we need support. We need to receive help from other believers. Fourthly, we need examples. We need to learn how to follow Christ and learn Christ-like behavior by watching other people that we know and love and trust. And finally, we need diversity. Being a Christian community provides us a different perspective because not everybody thinks the way that we think. And so being in Christian community with other believers is important as we are on mission. I love how Paul begs. He says, stay alert with all perseverance and intercession for the saints. What he's saying is we need to be paying attention to our brothers and sisters in Christ. If we're going to be on mission as rescuers, we need believers to be there for us that we can depend on for community. Second thing is, he says we need it for accountability. You and I are responsible for each other. When I go into a structure, my partner is responsible for me, and I'm responsible for him or her. And so we need to be responsible for one another. And there's a concept that is woefully missing from even our church, from even the way we do church in the modern era, and that's accountability. We're just not responsible for each other like we should. In Christian community, individuals can hold each other accountable for our actions, behaviors, and adherence to our principles. This accountability helps promote personal responsibility and fosters a commitment to living according to Christian values. Accountability is so huge in the fire service. It needs to be a bigger topic in the church as well. We, on a fire scene, if I wander somewhere dangerous, there is a lot of people to yell and scream and warn me and not to do that. There's people both inside the building and outside the building that will correct me and make sure that I'm being safe. They won't hesitate to speak up to redirect me. But where is that in the church? Where is that in the church? In fact, I imagine that if there's ever been a period in time in your life where you were wandering somewhere dangerous in your walk, where you were in a pattern of behavior that was destructive or sinful, and someone came along to say, hey, time out. Bro, you don't want to be doing that. There's a good chance that you may have become defensive about that, and you look back at that as a negative interaction. But have you ever thought that that's a person who loves you enough to risk awkwardness to come to you and warn you? You see, we don't do accountability very well in the church because we don't like conflict. But it's vital. Accountability is so vital. Ask yourself, who is in your life that is willing to come up and put their arm around you and say, hey, you know I love you, right? Yeah? You're going the wrong way. You need help. Who is that in your life? Can I challenge you that you need someone like that in your life? Let me explain to you again how incredibly important it is in a firefighter's experience. We not only have a structure of people around us to make sure that we're accountable, we have actual alarms that go off that tell people we're in danger. Any time that I'm going interior on a fire, I'm carrying what's called a PASS alarm, a personal alert security system. What if each one of us had built in a personal alert security system where you were going through life and you encountered something dangerous and all you had to do was hit the button and all of a sudden everybody knows that you're in trouble? Some of you are in this room and you're in trouble right now and nobody knows because you're not sounding the alarm. You have not told anybody that you're caught in this pattern of sin over and over again and failure. Nobody knows. Nobody's coming to your rescue because you're not sounding the alarm. Can I encourage you? You need somebody in your life that you can sound the alarm to. If you were to tell somebody right now, I'm in trouble, would anybody come? You know, there's even a function of this gear that's even more important. And that's the fact that if I even stand still for too long, this thing's going to sound an alarm. If I don't move, that alarm is going off. Who in your life is paying close enough attention to you that if you're not maybe coming to church for a couple weeks, or you're not in contact with somebody, or you're not reaching out, who's in your life that's paying attention that's going to go, hey, I think my brother or sister in Christ is in trouble? Who's going to respond to your alarm? This passage says we're to stay alert with perseverance and intercession for all the saints. Do you have people who are interceding for you? And are you interceding for other people? We need that community, and we need that accountability. We're going to do this right now. We're going to go into a time of communion, okay? And what I thought this would be a really great place to stop for a second, because what I want you to do is really consider that for a minute, will you? We're going to go into time of communion. We're going to invite you to come up. There are elements up here at front, and then we're going to take communion together. But what I want you to do right now, as you take the elements, you can go any one of the four corners, go back to your seats and hold those elements. And I want you to really pray about something. I want you to pray about something. Pray in the Spirit. When even if you don't, if you get back to your seat and you don't even know what to pray for, just go, Holy Spirit, just fill in the blanks for me. But I want to encourage you to pray for someone. Just maybe just say, God, bring someone to mind. And it could be one of two people. One, it could be somebody that you know that is desperate for community. That maybe God, as being on mission for God, means you're going to step into someone else's world. And you're going to provide that accountability and community for them. But maybe as you sit there and you think about, you know, what we're doing at communion is remembering the body and blood of Jesus Christ shed for our sins. Maybe as you sit there, you were willing to admit, I'm caught in a pattern of sin over and over and over again. And nobody knows because I've not set off the alarm. Can I encourage you to spend a moment in repentance? Father, I'm sorry for that. I'm going to go a different direction. And the first thing I'm going to do to make sure that happens is I'm going to set off an alarm. Maybe somebody, God will bring somebody to your mind that you trust, that you can tell, that you can go to and say, hey, I'm struggling. I'm not a rescuer, I'm a victim. The enemy has attacked me over and over and over again, and I am just caught in this pattern of sin, and there's no hope yet for me. I just need you to pray for me. Watch what that accountability does in your life, okay? The passage that we're going to look at today in communion is found in 1 Corinthians 11, 23 to 26. And I picked this passage for a reason I'll explain in just a moment, but it begins in verse 23 and says, for I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. On the night that he was betrayed, the Lord took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In verse 25, he goes on to say, in the same way also he took the cup after supper, and said, this is the cup. This cup is the new covenant of my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. But I want you to listen to what he says in verse 26. He says this, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, listen, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. You know, last piece of that passage in Ephesians 6 says this, pray also for me that the message may be given to me when I open my mouth to make known with the boldness and the mystery of the gospel. For I am an ambassador in chains. I pray that I might be bold enough to speak about it as I should. So wild to me that Paul is so dedicated to being a bold witness for Jesus Christ that even chained to a dank Roman prison, he's asking, God, make me bold enough with the gospel. So our last SOG is called forcible entry. Firefighters practice a skill called forcible entry. We spend a good deal of time studying and practicing how to gain entry to locked rooms. When we are trying to gain entry, let me let you in on a little secret. It's no time for timidity. When we're trying to get into a room, it's no time for gentleness. Because I'll tell you what, if we come up to a door that we can't get into, we're getting in. A well-placed kick, and if that doesn't work, I'm taking this big old Halligan bar and I'm prying it open. And if that doesn't work, I've got about 6 chainsaws on the truck. And if that doesn't work, we have something called the ubiquitous Husqvarna K12 rescue saw that'll cut through 5 inches of concrete. And if that doesn't work, the old Hurst rescue tool has a spreading power of 6,000 pounds, 60,000 pounds. We're getting in. One way or another, we are coming through that door. There's a great video on YouTube where fire responds with police, and the police are trying to get into a door, and they've got a battering ram, and they're just going nuts on this door. And the video focuses on them while the firefighters come alongside and cut a hole right in the wall, and they start going in that way. We're getting in. Folks, it's so wild to me that Paul's final appeal in this passage is for boldness. Who are you? Are you a victim? Are you a bystander? Or are you a rescuer? Are you willing to be like Paul is begging for, bold for the gospel? If people don't even know, you know what the scariest thing in the world is? People in our workplace or in our neighborhood might even not know we're even believers. They might not even know who we belong to. And that's a sure sign that we've been nothing but passerbys, bystanders, looky-loos. We are not rescuers. If people don't even know that we're believers. So I beg you, Paul's final appeal for boldness as he shares the gospel, as he's chained to a prison wall, he's begging for boldness. The article I found online gave me so many great reasons why we need boldness in sharing the gospel. First of all, we're commanded to. The Great Commission in Matthew 28 says, we go. Go. So we have a command from our Savior to go. 2, we have a command to overcome fear. Sharing the gospel can be intimidating, for fear of rejection and ridicule may hold us back. Boldness helps us overcome these fears. 3, the urgency of salvation. People are lost and on their way to a Christless eternity that could happen at any moment, and we don't have any time to spare. People are dying without Christ, and they're going to hell. And if that doesn't bring a sense of urgency to you, you're not paying attention. You're simply a bystander. Fourthly, boldness in sharing the gospel comes from a genuine love for others. We love other people is why we're willing to be bold for them. 5, obedience to God. Being bold with the gospel is an expression of God's bold love for us when he sent his son down to live a perfect life and to die for us. We become Christ-like when we are bold. Jesus held nothing back in the light of an entire generation that tried and succeeded in murdering him. 6, power of the Holy Spirit. You and I, if we're not being bold with the gospel, we're not boldly rescuing others, we are not tapping into the Holy Spirit that lives inside of us. 7, changing lives. We believe that the gospel has the power to transform lives, and you and I rub shoulders with people every single day who need to see a better way. And finally, being bold for the gospel identifies us with Christ. We believe that the gospel has the power to transform and change lives, and by boldly sharing that message demonstrates a willingness for us to stand for the truth of the gospel. So, as we conclude, who are you? Are you a victim? Are you a bystander? Or are you a rescuer? Heavenly Father, I pray for us today. Some of us in the room this morning may be feeling a little convicted because of our lack of boldness with the gospel. Father, we may be feeling a little convicted that instead of packing out and making an entry, we're content to sit on the sidelines and not intervene as the people that we know and love face a Christless eternity. Father, we may realize that the two things that we need are, Father, to pray in your Spirit, to go on air and let him empower our prayers. And secondly, to be bold enough to do what you've called us to do. Father, maybe there's someone in the room that is willing to admit this morning They're simply a victim. And they stay a victim because they failed to sound the alarm. Father, I pray that we would all see ourselves and how you see us. People who were saved. Not just so we don't have to fear a crisis eternity ourselves, but we're saved for a calling, saved for a reason. To snatch others from the fire. May we have the boldness to do that. In your Son's name, amen.